Just want to check that we're all in the right place. Are there any parents among us?
No.
Apart from me. I'm a parent. Okay. Good. Right. Yeah, excellent. So I think we're all in the right place. Just out of interest, how many of you are single?
Good.
And how many of you are married? Okay. And how many of you would like to be married? Okay. Let's go ahead and begin. Let's begin the class of word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you've rescued us from darkness, Father. You've brought us into the kingdom of your Son. You've brought us into a living relationship with you, God. Not because of anything we've done, not because we've deserved it, Father, not because in any way we've earned our salvation, Father, but purely by your grace and your mercy. And we're grateful for that, Father, and I pray that's something that will always motivate us and spur us on. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you, God, for the life he lived. Thank you for the sacrifice he made and the death he died on our behalf. Lord, I really pray, Father, it's something that we can just grow more in tune with every day of our walk with you. Father, thank you that we can be at this conference now. Thanks, Father, already for the lessons we've heard both last night and this morning. Father, I really pray that the lessons that we hear this afternoon, again, can really be impacting and really help us to just to really draw close to you, Father, and be more effective as we live out our Christianity here on earth, Father. Thank you so much, God, for Reese and Mary Kay coming over and being part of this for us. I pray you'll be with them, even now they're teaching their class. And I pray, Father, you'll be with all the other speakers, Tokes later this evening, Father, Andy Fleming tomorrow, and everyone else who's teaching the lesson, God. I really pray that you'll really be with them and help them to speak boldly from your word. Father, thank you, and I pray you'll be with us now as we open up the scriptures and help us to have hearts that are receptive and responsive to your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Well, the class right now is entitled Living Sacrifices. Take out your Bibles and turn over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. And if, in case you're wondering, this class is being taught by various speakers. That's me. My name's Various. I'll be teaching another class later this afternoon called also Various Speakers. But we're in Romans chapter 12, and all the titles are taken from Romans 12. This is subtitled The Mission Outside the Home. In Romans 12 and verse 1 it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." You know, last night we heard from Reese, and he talked about this, the mercy of God, and this whole chapter is all based on, he says, in view of God's mercy, in view of what God has done for us, particularly, specifically, in allowing Jesus to die in our place, it's in view of this that we are called to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Let me ask you a question. When we talk about sacrifices today, what kind of thing springs to mind when we talk about sacrifice today?
Finances.
Giving sacrificially. Finances. What else?
Time.
Time. Yeah.
Sleep.
Sleep. That's a real sacrifice for many of us. All right. If we were going back to biblical times, and when Paul's talking about sacrifice then, what kind of things would have sprung to mind for his listeners at that time?
Animals.
People. Yeah, human. Hopefully not often that would spring to mind, but certainly in, as you go further back, people, yeah. But see, for them, sacrifice, it was something that was brought as an offering before God, and particularly in the Jewish faith, it was you go to the temple, you'd offer a lamb or a goat or a bird or something of that nature as a sacrifice. And here what Paul says is, in view of God's mercy, we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. So what exactly does that mean? We'll look over in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians 2, we'll pick up here in verse 20. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see what Paul is talking about here? It's this whole idea that now that we have been offered our bodies as sacrifices, it's almost like we're being crucified with Christ, and so now it's no longer us who are living, but Christ who's living through us and in us, and we're no longer living our own lives. Do you understand that? Do you remember that passage you studied when we were becoming Christians in Luke chapter 9? We talked about Jesus when he was talking about people following him. Look over in Luke chapter 9. Pick up there in verse 23. In Luke 9, for those of you who just come in, where this is the class for non-parents. And we're talking about living sacrifices. Come on in. Come on in. You're welcome. Come on in. We saved some seats for you. Is anyone else coming? All right. In Luke chapter 9. In church in the East last week on Sunday, we showed this clip from a film with Robin Williams in. And it was Robin Williams was this vicar, and he is counseling this couple, and he's talking about being on time. And and we actually showed this at church, in fact. And Robin Williams, he said he was challenging, listen, remember the 11th commandment, do not be late. And they said, okay, yeah. But then, of course, when it came to Sunday service, they woke up there and they realized, oh no, we're late. And so they tried to sneak in at the back. And as they were sneaking at the back, Robin Williams was in the middle of a prayer. And he saw them sitting in the back, and he stopped the service. He said, hold on, we're welcome, come on in. And everyone turns around and looks at them. Come on in, grab a seat, glad you could join us. And he said, well, we just had to interrupt our prayer to the big man, but that's okay, you find a seat. And he made a big thing out of it. And he said, because this is your first infringement, we'll let it slide. But anyway, getting back to the message. In Luke chapter 9, let's pick up here in verse 23. This is Jesus speaking. He said, then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I don't know about you, but when Jesus returns in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels, I don't want him to be ashamed of me. When my name is called up and God the Father says to Jesus, do you know this one? Do you go, yeah, I don't really know this guy. I don't want Jesus to be ashamed of me. But what he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, he must take his cross daily, and he must follow me. And see, for us, in becoming Christians, we are no longer living our own lives, but now instead, we're living the life that God has mapped out for us. In fact, in order to be Christians, we have to let our own life die. And see, before we're Christians, we've all got our own particular plans for life, we've got our own dreams, our ambitions, all our own goals, but once we become Christians, that's all gone. Now the Bible says, we're starting afresh, we're born again. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now we have a new purpose and a new mission. We'll come back to Luke 9 in a second, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look what Paul says here. He says in verse 16, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciles us to himself through Christ and did what? Gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Do you understand what he's saying here? That when we come into Christ, we're a new creation. He says all that was before is gone. The old is gone, the new has come. And this is all from God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ. We have been brought back into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And as a result, now we have been given the ministry of what? Of reconciliation. Now our goal and our mission is to actually do for others what has been done for us, is to help other people be reconciled to God. And you see, For us as Christians, we are called to be living sacrifices. We are called now, see, in the olden days, when they offered a sacrifice on the altar, it would die. But now we are called to offer our lives, our own bodies, as a sacrifice, but to stay alive. Amen? But now, we're alive, but we're no longer living our own life. Now we're living the life that God has for us. We are a new creation, and we've been given a new task, and it's the ministry of reconciliation. Have you ever acted as someone who reconciles to warring or different parties that are kind of at odds? Have you ever played that role before, the peacemaker? No, it's great, isn't it, when you help people to kind of like iron out their differences? But how much more to do something of eternal significance, to help people be reconciled to God? How many of you have been Christians for longer than 5 years? Gosh, that's the majority of people in this room. What about longer than 10 years? That's still a good number. So we've been around for quite some time. How many of us have actually helped someone else become a Christian? Now, how did that feel? Do you remember that? All of us, we can remember the day we were baptized, right? Do you remember how you felt when you came up out of the waters of baptism? What was that like for you? What was it?
Wasn't that great?
Salt in the water. I'm sure there must have been some positive though, right? The best decision you ever made? I hope that all of us would feel that same way.
Free.
Really, felt really free. I felt that too. Didn't you feel like now that your sins were forgiven, you didn't want to mess up again?
Yeah.
And that lasted for about, 30 seconds. But there was that sense of you've got a clean slate, it's all new. There was that feeling of, this is fantastic. I was baptized in a duck pond not too far from here. And it was late at night. I think there were ducks actually swimming around at the time. And the water wasn't particularly clean either, whatever. But you know what? That didn't matter. What mattered was I was being made right with God. I was becoming a new creation. And I remember that. And that was perhaps one of the most incredible days of my entire life. But you know, the day I helped someone else to become a Christian, I remember that just not too far from here, just as a student, studying the Bible with a friend of mine from medical school and baptizing him. That was just amazing. I just felt like I was helping to change someone else's eternal destiny. And then I remember when that person met someone else and studied the Bible with them, and they became a Christian, and to see that going on. And I thought that's just phenomenal. But to be able to share in that kind of ministry, that's an incredible privilege and an honor that God has given all of us. And that's not just for a few of us, that's for all of us. Because all of us who are in Christ, we're all new creations, and we've all been given the ministry of reconciliation. You know, if we carry on reading then, we're in chapter 2 Corinthians 5. And pick up there in verse 19. It says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What is God saying here is that we have been given the task of representing Jesus here on earth. That we are Christ's ambassadors. And we have the very message that he had. Now we're continuing to share that with a lost world. So now go back to Luke chapter 9 again. So you see, when Jesus was calling people to follow him, and he's calling people to make a decision to take up their cross daily and to let go of their own lives. And we see an example of this in verse 57 of chapter 9. It says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Here's someone who says, oh Jesus, I'll follow you. Wherever you go, I'll follow you. And Jesus makes it clear from the outset, there's going to be a price to pay. There's going to be a cost involved. Life isn't going to be a bed of roses. But he carries on in verse 59. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. See, when we make the decision to follow Christ, now the thing that Jesus calls us to do is to do what he was doing, which is to preach the word. It's to proclaim the message. And see, for all of us, it's easy to lose sight of that. Particularly over the last few years, it's been easy for us to lose sight of the mission that we have been given. But there is no greater ministry, there is no greater task that we can be personally involved with than actually changing people's eternal destinies. You know, the reason I switched my career from medicine to being in the full-time ministry was because you can help someone physically for a short while, but it only lasts for a short while. Even if they're fully cured, eventually they're going to die. But you, as a Christian, we can help people be healed for all eternity. And I can't imagine anything more rewarding and fulfilling than that. But see, that's the blessing that we've all been given, is to actually help have an impact on other people. And that's what God is calling us to. Look over in Acts chapter 9, and you'll see an example of this in the life of Saul. Acts chapter 9. Let's pick up there in verse 18. Ananias has just been preaching the message to Saul, albeit under a little coercion from God himself. But then in verse 18 it says, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized after taking some food. He regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on the name, on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and battled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. See what's going on here? The Bible says there in verse 18 that he got up, he was baptized, he took some food, regained his strength, spent several days with the disciples, but then in verse 20, at once he began to preach. And do you remember when you became a Christian? Do you remember when the scales fell from your eyes? Do you remember, maybe it was after a period of studying the Bible, I remember it was actually at this time, 26 years ago, that I actually first started studying about baptism. And I was actually on holiday in France at the time. I'd been along to the church, and I'd just gone on holiday with a friend of mine called Anthony, and we were there, we sat in this, in the, I think it's called the Cathedral of Montmartre, or Montmartre, something like that. Excuse my hacking the French language. And we sat at the back of this cathedral and we got out this verse that we'd been given by God. And we were looking through all the scriptures on baptism. And as we studied it together, all of a sudden it was like, wow, you really do need to be baptized in order to become a Christian. That's amazing. And I'd already been baptized in my old church, so I told my friend Anthony, well, it looks like you've got to get baptized. And he said, I think I do. And so we got back to London, and the following week, August the 4th, he was actually baptized. And he was the first baptism in the London church. And then Doug asked me, well, what about you? And I said, I've already been baptized. And then we started studying the Bible some more. We talked about repentance, and we talked about sin. And then all of a sudden it kind of dawned on me, I don't think I'm a Christian. And after a while, it was almost like just the scales falling from my eyes. And it was just this revelation. And I thought, I can't believe I've been studying the Bible all these years and I hadn't seen this. And I thought, well, I just need to become a Christian. So I got baptized the following month. And after that, I instantly thought, I've just got to share this with all my friends. This is so clear in the Bible. If I just share this with all my friends, they're bound to become Christians. And so I remember ringing up Doug saying, Doug, you've got to share this with all my friends. And I was at boarding school at the time. You've got to come down and I'll line up all the studies for you. You just meet all my friends and they will all become Christians and we'll convert the whole school. And I honestly thought that is what would happen, but it didn't work out that way. And most of my friends were like, they're argumentative. And I thought, what is wrong with you, Doug? Can't you see? But there was that sense of, this is what the Word of God teaches and surely people are going to respond. Did any of you feel the same way?
Yeah.
And you know, you look at your friends and think, why did you become a Christian? What is wrong with you? But anyway, Saul, the scales fell from his eyes, and now he was like, immediately got up and started to preach the word and to prove from scripture that Jesus was Christ. He couldn't help doing that. Why? He's a new creation. And he was excited about what he understood and the impact it could have on other people. You know, for all of us, in the call to be living sacrifices, the call is for us to live the life that God has mapped out for us. The call is for us to fulfill the ministry that we've been given, the task that God has laid before us. And that's to help others be reconciled to God. And that should be what's on our heart. And why? It's because it's all in view of God's mercy. It's because of what Jesus has done for us that we likewise are called to do the same for other people. Our motivation for wanting to help others be right with God is appreciation for what God has done for us. We're excited about what he's done for us, and we want others to also share in the good news. Let me get Barney to come up and share at this time.
Hi everyone.
Hi Barney.
My name is Various Speaker Number 2, and I think what Mike was sharing is just amazing, and why I wanted to share with you is just my own experience when I came out of those waters of baptism. And it's probably something that you probably felt yourselves. For me, it was a case of friends and family. When I came out, what next? What was I going to do next? And the question I just wanted to ask to begin with was, do you remember your first memories of church? Not necessarily baptism itself, but do you remember your first memories of church? Do you remember what it felt like to walk through those doors for the first time? I can tell you that my first memories were disappointing. I don't know about you, but to enter into a school hall with dingy chairs and a stage, and there was no TV, there was no camera, there was no speakers, there was no live band. What was this? This isn't a church, this is just a meeting of strangers. This isn't what I'm used to. At the time, 6 years ago, when I first started coming, I was searching for something. I was searching for God. I was church hopping. I was going from one church to the next, sorry. Staying there for months at a time, hoping to find something that I was searching for. I had questions. I was looking for the truth. And the first time I was invited to St. Hampstead School in the northwest of London, I didn't think I was going to find it there. I entered those doors and I saw people, yes. But I was looking at the outside. I was looking at what was up on stage. I was looking at what was up on the walls. But the more I studied, the more the Bible was revealed to me, the more I realized that church isn't about the exterior. Church is about the people. I looked at each one of your lives and I thought, wow, God has really touched you. It just drove me to dig deeper, to do those studies even more. And after 3 months of studying with someone called Justin Lowe, I thought, this is it. This is exactly what I've been looking for. And I made that decision. On June 23rd, 2002, I took the plunge. I confessed, I said that Jesus is my Lord, and I gave my life to Christ. We heard some of the examples of how you felt when you first came out of those waters. It was joy. You felt like you can float. I think Reese was saying yesterday, you felt you could just fly away. And it was amazing. It was absolutely amazing. I think I was in a buzz for at least a week after it. But that feeling I'll never forget. But for me, the thing that stuck out the most was I wanted to tell someone. I wanted to tell the closest people to me. I wanted to tell the people I loved the most, loved the dearest. There was no way that I'd found this great thing and there was no one I was going to share it with. See, in 1 John 2 verse 6, it says, whoever claims to be like him must walk as Jesus did. When I read about Jesus' stories, he seems like he's always walking from left to right. He always seems to be searching for something, for someone. And if you turn to John, the book of John, it's in chapter 1. I'm just going to read a short passage about Jesus' first encounter with his disciples. It's in John 1 and it starts in verse 35. Are we there? Cool. Okay. It says, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. See, for me, I had found the Messiah. I had found the truth. I had found what I was searching for. For Andrew, he'd found the Messiah. The first thing he wanted to do was to tell his brother. The first thing I wanted to do was to tell my younger brother, Tim. I know not all of you know him, but he's a great guy. He has a great heart. And I love him so much. And I knew he was searching, just like me. I didn't take him church hopping as I did, but I knew there was something in his heart that was looking for God. When I found the truth, the first thing I did was tell him. On November the 3rd, 2002, 5 months after I got baptized, I pulled him out of the waters of the baptism. I heard him say his good confession, "Jesus is Lord." See, there are landmarks in all our faith, in our Christian walks. For me, that was my first. To see somebody find the good news that I had found, to see the results of that, it was amazing. It added another layer to my shield of faith. But let's read on, because Jesus is still walking. We're back in verse 43. It says, "The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here is a true Israelite, in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." See, Nathanael gave his good confession. And did you notice the pattern? Jesus found Philip. Philip went and found Nathanael. How did you guys end up here today? For most of us, we've been here 5, 10 years, maybe even longer. Do you remember how you wandered from obscurity to the feet of Christ? Do you remember who invited you? Was it a friend? Was it a family member? The pattern is the same. When Jesus finds us, it's only natural, it's by instinct even, for us to go and find others. See, my best friend is a guy called Max. Max was baptized not too long ago, on March the 14th, 2008. But I met Max 5 years ago. We studied in UCL, just down the road. In a room crowded full of students, myself as a young undergraduate, I looked around and I was intimidated. I was scared. I didn't know what to do. I thought, "God, you put me in there. I'm going to evangelize the whole of UCL. I'm going to save everybody I meet." And when the opportunity came, I froze. So what did I do? I did what came naturally. I looked around for someone who looked just like me. And in the corner, I saw this big, tall, black Ghanaian guy called Max. And I don't know what it was, I just seemed to gravitate towards him. I can't explain it. See, throughout the whole Bible, I've never believed that the word coincidence comes up. There's no such thing. That term isn't used in the Bible. There's no such thing as coincidence. See, when I read this story, it says that Philip, like Andrew and Peter, were from a town from Bethsaida. They'd grown up together. Perhaps they'd went to school together. Perhaps they studied together. Perhaps they worked together as fishermen. We don't know. There was no coincidence that they all knew each other. For us, there's no coincidence that we're in the same schools as each other. the lowest coincidence that we work with our friends. The people we meet aren't random. I don't believe God works like that. When I met Max, there was no coincidence. But 5 years, you're probably thinking, that's a long time, what happened? Well, I don't know. I don't have all the answers. For me, my goal was to just get him to church, get him to hear the word, and the rest would be history. And a party, a service, a team Bible discussion, a student Bible discussion, anything where new disciples would be, I'll tell him to come, and he would come, and he would sit, and he would listen, and he would bring his Bible, but then he would go home. And you get tempted to become frustrated. Why couldn't this be like Tim? 5 months, why 5 years? Why not straight away? But what I learned in those 5 years is that God doesn't work on my timescale. He doesn't work on my schedule. It's not by my watch. I didn't know, but God was working on his heart. I was just going by what I saw. Why wasn't this immediate? Why wasn't this now? But God had a different plan for Max's life. Over 5 years, Max grew closer and closer to God. And on March the 14th, I poured him out of the waters baptism. And I heard him make his good confession. See, friends and family, it's not strangers that we're going to reach out to when we first become Christians. Almost naturally, it's the people closest to us. Friends and family. See, when I first came to church, it was at a time when I was going from churches to churches, as I mentioned before. In between that time, I managed to find myself in a relationship with a girl, which is crazy. I mean, I was looking for God, but I found a woman. And at the time, I started to lead her and our relationship down a sinful path. Her mother got wind of this, and when she found out, she found me. See, her mother was a disciple. Her name was Juliet. She was in the Northwest. When she phoned me up, goodness knows how she got my number, she just asked to meet me. See, Juliet was also searching. The pattern's always the same. Jesus finds Andrew. Andrew finds Simon. Jesus finds Philip. Philip finds Nathaniel. Jesus found Juliet. Through one way or another, Juliet found Barney. And the story continues. See, I would never guess that I would wind up here from someone just inviting me to church. Can you all say the same? Did you know you'll be here 2, 3, 4 years from now? We couldn't. But it was because of the instinct of someone who was a new creation. Someone who knew what it was they found. Someone who believed that they found the truth. It was just a simple question. Come and see. And we came. And we saw. And we believed. We have the truth. We have everything we need. But let's not forget how we felt all those years ago. Because with time, it starts to go. But when you remember the joy, the jubilation, that excitement, that eagerness to share what you'd found with others, we can do amazing things. That's what I really wanted to share with this short period, but as Mike finishes off, please continue to just open up your hearts and take him back. Yeah.
Back in Acts chapter 9, Saul became a Christian. He went off and he started to preach about Jesus. And he had a bit of a mixed response. He was talking about how Jesus really is the Christ, and he's proving that in verse 22. But then in verse 23, it says, after many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. That's not such a good response. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him, but his followers took him by night and followed him and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. You know, Saul's just become a Christian, he's excited to share about Jesus, and he had some people try to kill him, but he had some followers, some people who actually did respond, and they're the ones who helped him to escape the murder plot. But you know, just for us, when we start sharing our faith, we'll also get some mixed responses. Now hopefully we'll have people coming after us to kill us, but hopefully we'll get some people who will respond. But you know, it's easy for us to come across people who are negative, who don't want to listen, and we can get discouraged, and we can stop sharing our faith. And we can stop being excited about the opportunity that we've been given to help others come to know God. You know, the challenge for all of us is to keep growing and to keep going on with the mission. Look over in Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews 5. See, I don't know about you, but when I first started sharing my faith, I made some basic errors. Like on the first study, telling people you're lost and going to hell. That's not a good way to open the study. And I did that a few times before someone pointed out to me that might not be the best approach. Why don't you start somewhere with the Word of God and move on from there? But you know, I was just so eager for people to understand this is really important. Don't you understand that unless you're a Christian, you're going to die and go to hell? And I would go into great detail about how gruesome that will be. But you know what the Bible tells us in verse 11, the Hebrew writer is talking to some Christians. He says, we have much said about this, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. You know, what he says here is that when you go on to maturity, you'll actually end up teaching other people God's word. But when you're immature, you need someone to teach you. But part of the way to go on to maturity, he says, it's by constant use, people are training themselves to distinguish good from evil. You know, one of the ways that we grow in our effectiveness as Christians is simply just to share with a lot of people.
That's right.
The more you share with people, the more you will grow in your experience. And you will become, hopefully, if particularly you've got someone to help you point out your errors of your ways, you'll grow in your ability to be more effective in helping others come to know the truth. At the end of the day, our role is we've just got to sow a lot of seeds. And we plant and we water, and Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 3. God's going to make things grow, but we've just got to sow the seed. And we've got to spread the message, and certainly not to give up. Look over in Matthew chapter 5 and see what Jesus says about this. In Matthew 5, and we pick up there in verse 13. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You know, the only way they're going to be praising our Father in heaven is if ultimately they get right with God as well. But he says it starts off with us playing our part. We have been called to be the salt of the earth, that we are supposed to have an influence on the people that we come to contact with. He says if salt loses its saltiness, what good is it? Now, I've never come across salt that hasn't tasted salty. It just doesn't make sense. As disciples, we are fishers of men. That's what we are. That's what Jesus called us to be. And if we're not doing that, that doesn't make sense.
That's
right. He says we're the light of the world. And, you know, a light is going to shine in the darkness. And the goal is that for people to see our light and be drawn to that, and ultimately provide the opportunity for us to be able to help them come to know God. Look in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians 2, and again, Paul talks here about the whole idea of just being that light. In Philippians 2, we'll pick up in verse 12. Paul says, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only my presence, but now much more my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. You know, Paul tells the Christians, he says, you've got to continue to work out your salvation. It's God's desire to work in you, his will, and to act according to his good purpose. He says that we need to do everything without arguing or complaining. You ever been around someone who moans a lot? Is that the kind of person you like spending time with? You get the office moaner, the one who always comes in with a cloud over his head. And everything's always bad, from the tubes to the weather to the work situation and conditions. And you know, we get someone like that, that's not the kind of person that you naturally gravitate towards. Unless you're a moaner yourself, because then you can have a moaning party together. But he says, Paul says, don't argue. In fact, do everything about arguing or complaining. And the result is what? That we'll be able to stand out like children of God, pure and blameless in a crooked, depraved generation in which we shine like stars. Isn't that what we're called to be? The light of the world? Aren't we supposed to be different? That when we go to our workplaces or our places of education or wherever we are, that people look at us and say, there's something different about that person. That they stand out. And that's what we are supposed to be like. You know, if we have not been sharing our faith recently, let me encourage you to start doing that now.
Right.
And hand in hand with that, let me also encourage you to start to shine. That means no arguing, no moaning, no grumbling, no complaining, but instead that we live lives of gratitude out of what God has done in our lives. You ever come across someone who's really just radiant? You look around, you know, you find someone who's just got newly engaged, for example. And, you know, they stand out. Because they're excited about their engagement. Or someone who's just started dating. You know, I remember when I started dating Julie, my wife. And I remember I couldn't help but tell everyone, I've got a girlfriend. Victory. Wow. I was so fired up. The night I asked her to be my girlfriend, and she said yes, I was just walking on air, and I was on the tube train, and I had this smile on my face. I couldn't help but smile. The day I asked her to marry me, and she said yes, now that was like, wow. And then I was traveling back on the underground, and I wasn't just smiling, I was actually going up and down the carriages telling people, I've just got engaged. Because I was fired up. Now, for us as Christians, don't we have a lot to be grateful for? I mean, the fact that when we die, we have a place in heaven. Isn't that phenomenal? I mean, I was just thinking, as Christians, I know, they say that the risk centers in the brain don't develop until you're about 25 years old. That's why young people end up doing crazy things a lot of the time. And I was that guy as a young teenager, and I all of a sudden I thought, now that I'm a Christian, I'm invincible. Honestly, I thought, there's nothing bad can happen to me. I honestly thought, what's the worst that can happen? The very worst that can happen is something, you know, maybe I die, and then I go to heaven. And I thought, well, that's not so bad. And so, you know, I'll be out late at night, walking, you know, just coming home from sharing my faith at the Hall of Residence, and maybe like 2 o'clock in the morning, and I'll be just totally oblivious to the fact that there's any kind of crime in London whatsoever. Because I thought the worst that could happen is someone who tried to mug me, or that I end up dying, but I go to heaven. And honestly, and I really felt that way, and you know, as I got older, that kind of disappeared, that kind of invulnerability. But still, I think to myself, as Christians, we have so much to be grateful for, so much to be positive for, that our whole lives should be a beacon that attracts people. You know, when I came along to the church, I was so excited about making new friends and being involved in the church. Not only did I have my sins forgiven, I was a Christian now, but I had the friends in church who, they knew all my sin, and yet they still wanted to be my friends. And I remember hanging out with the Christians, and we'd spend so much time just in each other's homes and going out and hanging out and doing fun things together. And you know, as a teenager, I was so excited to go out and share my school friends about all the things that I was doing in the church. Because life was just fantastic. But see, isn't this what Jesus said? He came to give us life to the full.
Yeah.
And so there should be something about our lives that stands out. If you're here and you're married, you should have a radiant marriage that other people look at and think, wow, I want a relationship like that. If you're here and you're not married, you should be going on dates and having great relationships with other people. Not necessarily dating to find a spouse, but just going on dates just to have great relationships. I did that every single week as a young Christian. I would go out and I would go on a date. And I remember going back to school, and in the church, I thought, this is brilliant. You go to church, and there's all these single sisters, and I can just ask them on a date, and they're going to say yes. I thought, that's amazing. That's incredible. I mean, really. And there were some sisters in church at the time who were models. And there's a girl called Jackie Burns, and she was on the front page of Good Housekeeping and Vogue and all these other magazines. And so I took her out on a date, but then I would get the magazines and take them to school with me and say, I went out there last week. And then there's another girl called Suzanne Marshall, who was that year's Charlie girl. There was this perfume called Charlie perfume, and so there were these adverts all over the underground and on buses and on TV, and that was our sister in the church. And so I took her on a date, and I was telling my friends, oh yeah, I went out with Charlie girl last week. But you know, just honestly, just it's amazing just to have those kinds of privileges in the kingdom. And you know, whatever we've got to have lives that are full, and we've got to have lives that are attractive and lives that are radiant. And you know, the relationships we have even here today, you know, there are people around that you don't know, but they're your brother or sister in the Lord, and you can spend time and build relationships and be excited about that. And you know, that alone should help you to be excited to be able to share with other people. There's so much to being a Christian, but there ought to be that kind of zeal and that joy that helps us to want to share with other people. You know, as you go to work, you should be the one who stands out with joy, and people should come to you. And if not, you should go to them and say, look, let me just tell you about my life as a Christian. Even just travelling around on the underground. You know, here he talks about shining like stars in the universe, but he does say in verse 16, as you hold out the word of life. So it's not just about sitting in the corner and smiling and grinning from ear to ear and shining like a light bulb, but we do need to be holding out the word of life. Amen. We need to be telling people about our faith and letting people come to know about God through that. And you know, I try and do that wherever I go and whoever I meet. I try and tell people, yeah, this is what I do. I'm a minister. I preach the gospel. I study the Bible with people. You know, right now I'm studying the Bible with three friends that I've met just going as I've just traveled around. There's a guy from the gym I met, there's a guy I met on the tube, there's a guy just through a friend. But just sharing our faith as we go. Why? Because we've been given the incredible privilege and honour of sharing in the ministry of reconciliation that Jesus started and that we can continue. You know, being living sacrifices, that someone once said that the problem with living sacrifice is that it often wants to crawl off the altar. Being a living sacrifice, it's a challenge. And sometimes we're afraid to keep paying the price. If you think back to the Bible, who in the Bible was a living sacrifice that you can remember?
Abraham.
Isaac. Isaac was a living sacrifice. And you remember, as he was in, this is in Genesis 22, as they were walking up the mountain of Moriah, do you remember how he said to his dad, Dad, we've got the fire, we've got the wood, we've got the knife, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham at that point said, good question, Isaac. God will sort it out. But you know, when they got to the top and they built the altar, at some point Isaac had to be let in on the secret. And we don't read the in-between part, but we do know that he was there on the altar and his dad was about to kill him. We know, and you know, Isaac is a kind of prefigure or a type of Jesus. That willing sacrifice. That willingness to go to the altar and to die and to trust his father. And that's exactly what Jesus did. But see, that's exactly what we are called to do. 1 Peter 2, the Bible tells us in verse 21 that Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. That we are called to be willing to trust God and step out in faith and offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And yes, we do that. God's the one who will bless us. You know, I was traveling on the tube back in February, and I was just got back from a conference in Oslo. And on my way back, everything that could go wrong had gone wrong that morning. You know, I'd get up really early to make it back from Oslo. It's Sunday morning to get to church in East London on time, and I'd left the hotel really early, like 4 o'clock in the morning. I was in snow, and I was trudging through 2 feet of snow to get to the tube station. Got to the tube station there in Oslo, and it was shut because there was some kind of fault on the line. And ended up having to take a taxi to the mainline station. Got to the mainline station, and that was shut because there was signal failure. And so they played on shuttle buses. Got the shuttle buses to the airport, and only just managed to make my plane on time. But one thing after the other. When I got to London, the Piccadilly line wasn't running, the Central line wasn't running, there was all kinds of problems. I took the Heathrow Express, the Panton, took the Circle line from there, but I was on the train there, and I was trying to count down a minute thinking, am I going to make it in time? And I was dressed in my suit and tie and getting ready to go, and there was a guy sitting opposite me, and he also had some bags. I thought, he's obviously just come from the airport himself. And I thought, yeah, I really ought to share my faith, but I'm tired. I said, I got to bed late, 1 o'clock, I was up at 3:30, I didn't want to share my faith, but you know, I had my Bible out because I was trying to prepare a lesson, and I thought, how can I not share my faith? And so I just struck up a conversation with the guy, and I said, so have you just flown in from somewhere today? And we got talking. He'd just come back from Ethiopia, and then we got talking, and I said, yeah, I'm a minister in church. He said, oh really? And he pulled out of his bag, there's a book, Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And he said, I've just started reading it, it's really good. And I said, oh, fantastic. And look, we got talking, and all of a sudden he jumped up and said, I've got to go, it's my stop. And I didn't get his number. But just as he was going, he said, hey, quick, write your number on the book. So I opened there, and like the author was signing my name, and my number, and then he got off, and that was it. And I thought, wow, I really hope he calls me. And I heard nothing that week, nothing the week after, nothing the week after, nothing the week after. For 6 weeks, I heard nothing. And then all of a sudden I got a text message from him. And let me read you with a text message. It says, hi Mike, I don't know if you remember me, my name's Stephen Healer. We met on February the 10th. You just got back from a conference in Oslo, and I was returning from visiting my last in Ethiopia, his fiance. This guy is a northern lad from Newcastle. He says, we talked about C.S. Lewis and Mere Christianity. I was wondering if it'd be okay to chat sometime on the phone. Nothing heavy, I just want to get baptized. I don't know how to go about it. He says, I hope you are well. You know, since then, Stephen's been coming along to church, and we've been studying the Bible. He's a fantastic fellow, wants to become a Christian. But you know what? That was God who put him right there. And I bet God has put people in your life, and he's just waiting for you to open your mouth and share the faith, hold out the word of life, so others can come to know him. Amen.